Psalm 147, verse 1. Here God tells us, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit's guidance, Father, lift our hearts heavenward, that we might behold thee, and Father, that we might leave this place today having met with thee in a very special and personal way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One question that I ask myself so often as a pastor, because as you read studies, and especially as the church growth experts study how to reach men in a local church setting, they tell us that the Bible must be relevant, that it must have some, or the church service must have some relevancy, it must have some application to a person's life. And so often, because of that, we have so many churches that are teaching on budgeting and self-esteem and these type of things that are perceived needs in people's lives. But I think as we come to Psalm 147, I think we have God's answer why we're here this morning. Now, you may have come for different reasons, but here's God's reason why we're to gather as a church family. And there's other reasons beside this. Acts chapter 2, the last few verses of that great chapter, tells us why the church is in existence. But here, I think, in Psalm 147, particularly, God shares with us why we should gather together for worship. And in verse 1, as we read, it's the introductory verse, just simply telling us that we ought to praise God because it's good to sing praises to God. And it's pleasant to sing praises to God. And it's comely, or it's the proper, it's the right thing to do to praise God. And so that's why we gather as a church family to praise God, to worship Him, just simply because it's the right thing, it's pleasant, and it's comely. Now, in this psalm, he goes beyond this simple reason why we're to praise God, or that we ought to, why we gather together is to praise Him, but he gives us 8 separate reasons to praise Him. And that's what I want to spend the time on this morning. And I have trouble getting through a 3-point outline, and I have an 8-point outline this morning. And so this is going to be a real challenge. But there's 8 reasons, 8 specific reasons here in Psalm 147 why we ought to praise Him. And this is why you ought to be here this morning, why you ought to come back this evening, why you ought to come back on Wednesday night and make that a practice anytime the doors are open to gather together for worship of God for these 8 reasons. This is why you ought to praise Him. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, simply because of His compassion. Because of God's compassion, we ought to praise Him. It tells us there that the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And in these 2 verses, we understand that it's a Jew talking to fellow Jews in the Old Testament era. And so Jerusalem is the center of their worship. Jerusalem is their patriotic capital. And all the Jews that would be reading this would have a special place in their heart for home. After all, we all have a special place in our hearts for the city we call home. If some place other than Bucyrus, Ohio is your place for home, then there's just a special place in your heart for that city. And Jerusalem was that city for every Jew because that's where God's temple stood. It was the center of their life. It was the center of their worship. And so it tells us here that the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He looks upon Jerusalem favorably, even in spite of their sin, in spite of their waywardness, in spite of their false and idolatrous worship. It still tells us, because of God's compassion, He builds up the city. He looks out for its good because of His compassion. He looks at the city and He sees it through eyes of compassion. And to bring this into New Testament setting, He looks down at our church, He looks down at us as individuals, and He looks at you with eyes of compassion, and He builds you up. That's to encourage, to strengthen, to give you that which is lacking in your life. He heals the brokenhearted. He gathers together the outcasts. He binds up our wounds. Speaking of God's compassion, for our lives because of God's compassion as He looks down at us, none of us deserving, all of us sinners, because of the sinful nature that we have passed to us by hereditary, because of our mom and dad, pass that sin nature to us, we then pass it to our children. We're all hopeless sinners. Some of us are saved sinners, and others are lost sinners. But nevertheless, we're all sinners. And God looks down at us in His compassion and says, I will help them, I will build them up, I will gather together those outcasts, I will heal their wounds, and my, what compassion God has in our lives. If we would give an opportunity this morning for testimonies of how we got saved and where we were before we got saved and what God did in His mercy, His grace. My, what marvelous stories we would be able to share with each other of God's wonderful compassion excuse me, to those who are undeserving. We praise Him because of His compassion. Even if we may have the testimony that I was saved when I was just a little child, never got involved in the terrible sins of this world, never got involved in those things that the devil tries to ensnare us in, we still have a wonderful testimony. I believe a better testimony than those who were wayward for so many years. But God still exercised compassion on those little ones. My, what compassion it is for a loving Heavenly Father to save a young child and save them and keep them from those terrible sins that others wear scars for the rest of their lives because they didn't get saved at an earlier age. God is so full of compassion that we ought to make it a habit of worshiping Him, of praising Him, because it's so pleasant, it's comely, and it's good because of His compassion. But we must move along. We see a second reason to praise God and worship Him, and that's in verses 4 and 5, because of His omniscience. His omniscience. In verse 4, God tells us that He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and great of great power, His understanding is infinite. Imagine one who knows all. Now, if I knew all your stories here this morning, that would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? Some of you are thinking, boy, I'm glad He doesn't know my story. And that's good. I'm glad I don't know some of your stories too. But the fact is, if I did, that would be pretty amazing that one person could know so much about so many people. But then think about God. He does know everything about each of us. In fact, He tells us in His Word that He knows us better than we know ourselves. You see, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know what's in our own hearts. We can't imagine the depths of sin that we could plunge to but by the grace of God. We look at some other one who is caught in sin and we think, my, there goes a wicked sinner. Never thinking that that could be me, but by the grace of God. And what a true statement it is. Those who say, but by the grace of God, there go I. You see, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what God says. And so it's almost humorous. My kids are trained pretty good. Watch a lot of kids shows with my Abby and Guy and all these children's shows. It used to be just the Walt Disney shows, but now it's spread out into just about every single children's show you watch. Somewhere in that show, you're going to hear the phrase, follow your heart. Somewhere you're going to hear it in those shows, a children's show. And Abby will look up at me and she'll say, Dad, that's wrong. I tell her, yes, you're right. Because it is wrong. If we follow our hearts, we're in nothing but trouble. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, I do. I do. That's what He tells us in the next verse in Jeremiah 17. He tells us, I know the heart. I try the reins. I know what's going on in your lives. I know what's going on in your thoughts. I know what your motives are. I know what you're thinking. In fact, I know what you're going to think next. We can't even go there in our own lives, can we? We'd like to think what we're going to think next, but we can't really, of a fact, tell us ourselves what we're going to think next. But God knows all that. He knows it about me. He knows it about you. Every person in this room, His omniscience, the fact that He knows everything. And yet it goes even further with God. Obviously, it moves beyond these four walls to every person on this planet. Some are in great distress at this time with another hurricane raging in the Caribbean. From what I read this morning, it's moved out of Mexico and is heading its way north. But you know, God knows the situation. He knows the anguish and the fear in each heart of those in the paths of the hurricane, where it's heading and where it was. He knows everything about every person, but it goes even beyond that, the omniscience of God. You see, it must travel back into eternity past, before there was a heaven and an earth, before there was the beast walking on the face of the earth, before there was the bird flying across the sky, before there was the animal out in the woods, and before there was the first human being, Adam, on the face of the earth. God knew all that was happening at that time. And He knew what would be happening today, way back before the world was formed. And you know what? It goes even farther than that, because it not only deals with the present, it not only deals with the past in all of its entirety, but it also looks out to the future. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows what's going to happen a year from now. God knows what's going to happen 3,000 years from now. Should He tarry if the earth was still here? He knows exactly what's going to happen, exactly how everything's going to play out. We don't know how the new government in Iraq is going to play out. We like to hope, we like to think it's going to turn into a democracy, that is going to be something similar to what we have here in the States. We would like to think and we would like to hope and we like to pray that there'd be some religious, some religious freedom in that country, where missionaries could travel there and missionaries could share the gospel freely without fear of persecution and imprisonment and loss of life. We'd like to think those things. But there's one who does know how that's going to play out. There's one who does know exactly what's going to happen in that country, in that volatile area of our world. God's omniscience. The fact is, He knows everything. He knows everything about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We ought to praise Him because of that omniscience that He has. There's a third reason we're to praise God, and that's in verse 6. It tells us there that the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Here we find God's justice. God's justice. We're to worship Him. We're to praise God for His justice because He does everything right. He doesn't make a single mistake in our lives. Those who are judged, those who go through terrible times, there's never a mistake. Never a mistake made in God's great providence, His justice. It's always right. We may think that we've gone through some terrible trials. We may think that we've received more than our just due, but the fact is that God's justice is always in place. God will never give us more than we can deal with. We may think we're being overwhelmed. We may think it's more than we can handle. But we must look backward to His omniscience. And as we consider His omniscience, we look back further to His compassion. God is all compassionate. He's all knowing. And so when these trials come in your life, His justice will not allow Him to try you further than you're able to endure. There's always that message of hope that God has confidence in you to allow you to be tried to the point where you're at. It should never overwhelm you. Just simply place your faith in God's all-sufficient hands. God can take care of you. God will take care of you if you'll allow Him. If you'll simply trust Him, if you'll simply praise Him for His goodness, for His compassion, for His omniscience, and for His justice. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit, we'll confess that we don't deserve anything good from God's hand. We don't deserve anything good in this world. Because of our sin is so sinful, and we miss this. Even in Christian circles, we miss this, that our sin is so sinful in God's sight that we all deserve instant death. We all deserve to be thrown into that lake of fire. This whole earth ought to just simply be dissolved and be done away with, and God ought to start afresh. He ought to start anew because of the sinfulness of man. Even Christians, Even those who, what we would term, live a holy life, in God's eyes, their sinfulness is still so putrid that they deserve nothing. But praise God, by the blood of Christ and in His standing alone and in His qualifications as the Son of God who died on our behalf, we do get God's grace in our life, don't we? But when you're going through trials, don't ever think, I don't deserve this. Yes, you do. You deserve it and much more, much worse. But in God's justice, He won't allow you to have more than you can handle. He won't allow you more than what there's a light at the end of the tunnel. He won't allow you more than what you put your hand in His, He'll lead you through it. You may not understand it. You may question it as you go through it, as Job did. But the fact remains, God will be faithful in His justice in your life. And so we praise God for His justice. And as you come out of that trial and as you look back and you see, if you walk with God through it, as you turn around in 2020, you see what God was doing. If you do nothing but fight and rebel, you may never understand. You'll come out of it worse for the wear. But if you allow God to help you through it, you'll come out stronger, better, more mature, and walking closer to Him, thankful, grateful, praising Him for His justice. Well, there's a fourth reason we're to praise God, not just His compassion, not just His omniscience, not just for His justice, but also for His sustenance. Verses 7, 8, and 9. What wonderful verses these are. Now think about these verses as I read them and see if you come to the conclusions I do. Verse 7, God tells us, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Now this is significant, that He's going back to something similar as what's echoed in verse 1. He didn't do that in the other verses. But now He's going to share something with us that ought to remind us to praise Him in a very special way. He's going to do it one more time before our psalm is over this morning. But let's move along, verse 8. Now here's why we should be renewed to sing praises to the Lord with thanksgiving, to sing praise upon the harp of unto our God. Verse 8, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Do you have a lot of compassion for the ravens? Think about the birds that fly around the car. Do you really think, my, what a sweet little birdie? You say, man, I'm going to go out of my way. If they build a nest on your porch, in your gutter, and they make that terrible mess all over your porch, are you saying, my, I'm so privileged to have that cute little birdie up there? Now, some of you really like birds, and you wouldn't knock the nest out. I'd take care of that thing in a hurry, because I know the mess it's going to make. I made the mistake one time of allowing those eggs to hatch, and I'll never do it again if I can help it. But anyway, God is telling us here, that's the way He looks at the birds. He looks at those birds and says, I take care of their every need. They're so important to me. God's saying that. And what about the grass? How many of you love grass? It's not so bad this time of year. But what about in the middle of the growing season in May and in June when you're having to cut that stuff? It needs it every twice a week. Are you thinking, no, I'm so glad I've got grass. So glad I can go out there on that mower or push that mower and cut this stuff down again. I just want to water it so it grows more and more and more so I can cut it more and more and more. Do you think that way? If you do, you've got a problem. But we don't usually think grass isn't that important. We like to have grass. It's nice. It's pretty. It's a lot of work. But it's not really that special in my lives. Flowers are better. I wish I could grow flowers. I tried this year. I had one out of six pots that I put flowers in that actually did well this year. So that's better than normal. Usually I kill them all. And so I'm making progress. Maybe before the Lord calls me home, I'll actually be able to get six out of six. I don't know. But what God is saying here in these verses, He says, these things are important to me. He says, I provide sustenance for these things, the grass and the birds. He says, I take care of them very particularly, very specifically, giving them everything they need for success. But then think about you. You're created in His image. The grass isn't. Those birds aren't. They were put there for our benefit, for our pleasure, just to service us, that we might praise God through it. Think how much more important in God's sight you are. And then as you magnify how more important you are in God's sight than these things, the grass and the birds, think about how much more He cares for you. How much more concerned He is for your sustenance than He is for these things. I find a great blessing here, a great purpose for praising God, because He takes care of me. He gives me everything that I need for my personal success. Now, that's not the same definition of success that the world has. It's the biblical definition of success, which means He's concerned that I grow into the image of Christ, that I succeed spiritually, that I can get to know Him as He knows me. He wants to have that relationship with you, and He will bring things into your life to bring that about. And so we praise God for our sustenance. And certainly that does involve our physical and emotional sustenance in order that we might worship Him and get to know Him better and grow and live healthy lives physically, that we might also be spiritually healthy. And so we praise Him for His sustenance, also for His mercy. Verses 10 and 11 tells us that He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. We ought to praise God for the mercy He has in our lives. Verse 10 talks about the strength of the creation, the legs of the horse, or the strength of the horse, the legs of man. That doesn't bring God's pleasure when we do things. What brings God pleasure is when we look to Him and say, God, I need Your help. God, I cannot do this myself. That brings Him great pleasure. That brings Him great joy to be able to help us, because we try to live so independently, we don't allow Him to have His way and His hand in our lives. We try to do everything all by ourselves. You know, my kids are getting a little bit older, and I kind of miss helping them sometimes. They're getting independent, and it's good to see them grow up. That's why we have our kids, so that they can grow up and live good lives and bring grandkids over that we can send home when they're naughty, right? But I kind of miss that, doing things for them. And so I kind of enjoy helping them when they'll let me do that. You know, that's the way God is with us. Boy, we need mercy. We can't atone for our sin. That's where mercy applies. We need His help there, don't we? We try to be good. We try to do our penance. But it's not going to do any good. That's the works of men. Praise God for His mercy. We also praise God for His blessings, verses 12, 13, and 14. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Here we have it, the second call, or the second echo of verse 1. Especially for His sustenance and especially for His blessings. He goes on to say, here's why we're recalled to this attitude of praise and worship. For He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filled thee with the finest of the wheat. These are talking about the good things God gives us. Boy, if we were to sit and count the blessings, how many they would be. And if again we had a time of testimonies, boy, what encouragement we would receive from the blessings God has given one another. What an encouragement it is to know that God has blessed you, because it encourages me in that when I have a need, God will bless me as well. And God, if we would just count the blessings, oh, how many they are. It says, the song says, count your many blessings. One by one, name them one by one. So often we get discouraged, we get depressed. Life seems to be turning us all wrong. Everything seems to be going wrong. But if we just take a moment with a pad of paper and start to list what we have in Christ, the blessings God has given to us, boy, all those storm clouds, those dark clouds in our lives will disappear. We'll begin to rejoice, the smile will return to our face, the balance will return to our step, because we'll go our way rejoicing after we praise God for the blessings. A seventh reason to praise God is His sovereignty, verses 15 through 18. He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Now He's going to mention some things that you and I can't do, man cannot accomplish. His sovereignty. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Talking about the four seasons here. We can, as men, control the four seasons. When it's a blustery day, we can't turn into a sunshine 75 degrees, can we? We just have to deal with the weather as it's dealt to us. We can't control those. But here God says undeniably, he says, I'm in control of the weather. You know, if we were, we'd certainly just wind that hurricane out, wouldn't we? We wouldn't let a hurricane touch any of our shores. But God in his sovereignty, and remember his justice, based on his omniscience, which always follows his compassion, which is in line with his sustenance and mercy, always followed by his blessings, God allows these things in his sovereignty. We don't question, or I should say, we shouldn't fight against the things God brings in our lives. We should surrender, we should submit to his sovereignty, trusting that he knows best, trusting that he knows best, and praise him for what he brings in our lives. Well, the last reason why we're to praise God is for his enlightenment. Talks about his word again in the last two verses, but it's a little bit different. In verse 15, he sendeth forth his commandment. His word runneth. In verse 18, he sendeth out his word. But notice the change when we get to verse 19. He shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So we see that God will take his word, this word that has been sent forth across this world, because God will keep his word, though man may reject it, though man may deny it, though man may try to contradict it in their lifestyle, though man may ignore it and say, this book has no bearing in my life. The fact of the matter is, because of God's sovereignty, they cannot escape the commandments in this book. There's going to come a day where they're going to wish they had followed the commandments. They don't understand them. They can't grasp it. But to God's children, to God's people, he says, now I show these things to you. I explain them to you. Now, in God's word, he tells us that we ought to abstain entirely from booze. The world looks at that and they scoff. They say, why give up something that brings so much joy in our lives, so much happiness? Tell that to the drunk who just killed someone on the highway. Tell that to the quadriplegic who got drunk and dove into a pool and broke his neck that he knew better if he was sober. Tell that to the one locked up in jail for committing a crime that in their right mind they wouldn't have done. The joy of alcohol. No, there is no joy in alcohol. There's momentary pleasure, but there's no joy in that. God explains to you and to me why we're to abstain. He explained these things to his children. The world can't understand these things. And we can go on sin after sin that the world is indulging in today. Sees no reason not to. God explains it to you and me. We can't expect them to understand. Praise God for his enlightenment, that he shows his word to us. You see, we know there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we know that it does matter if we live with integrity and godliness in this world. We know that it does make a difference if we obey him, if we follow his commandments and his guidance in our lives. We know there is an eternal reward waiting for us in heaven above. And if we slip up and if we get involved in sin and if we turn our back on God, we know that reward that God intends for us will not be handed out on judgment day. We know that as we stand before the judgment throne of Christ, as it tells in the book of 1 Corinthians, those works will be burned up. But if we've done anything for Christ, whether it be service, whether it be suffering, if we've done it for Christ, it will last for all eternity. It will withstand and endure the fire. You see, God explains these things to us. And so we live a holy life. And so we come to church and we worship and we praise as a church family. Eight reasons why we ought to praise God. Because of his compassion, his omniscience, his justice, his sustenance, his mercy, his blessings, his sovereignty, and his enlightenment. I can't find anything more applicable than that, because all eight of these characteristics of God, all eight of these actions of God are prevalent in my life every day, day to day, because God
is so good, isn't he? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us so much about yourself. We'll find out who you are in no other way than to study this book. And as we study this book, Father, we're driven more and more to praise and worship and to adore you and to love you and to conform our lives more fully and completely into your image. Help us to do so this day. In Jesus' name, amen.